Well, it's wonderful to be with you this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We've been in Ruth for a couple of weeks now, and Kevin's just done a wonderful job in the first couple of chapters. We're in Ruth chapter 3 now, and we're going to be getting to the text in a few minutes. I would like to refer, though, to the very first verse of Ruth chapter 3, where Ruth is being spoken to by her mother-in-law Naomi, and Naomi says to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it might be well with you?" In the New International Version, it says, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" Rest, a home. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you once again on a glorious Sunday morning to worship you and to gather together as your sons and daughters to attend to your word, to grow in our knowledge of you, to be better equipped to serve you so that we might glorify you. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that we might, with understanding, grasp your word and what it has to say to us here today. Though it was written centuries ago, it's the living and active word of God that's able even to pierce to the depths of our souls. So bless us now as we attend to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Rest. Seeking rest for Ruth. "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" Rest is a very pleasant word, isn't it? It's something that we're always seeking, and sometimes, unfortunately, in the wrong ways. Rest actually comes after work is completed. Now, some people would like to have rest all the time, but it doesn't really work that way. God worked 6 days, and the seventh day he rested, and that's pretty much the pattern for us. When I think of rest, it makes me think of a home, a place of security, settling down. What peace is to our hearts, rest is to our bodies, but they really go together. And so the question I have for you this morning is your heart at rest? Or we could ask it another way, we could say, is it well with your soul? Well, in our story today, Naomi is seeking rest for Ruth. And we can, by attending to this, learn how to find rest in our own lives. But before looking at chapter 3, I'd like to review the story so far, reminding ourselves of the characters. I know there are some people that are here that are guests today, so perhaps it would be helpful for them as well as all of us. The story of Ruth begins in the time of the judges, and the main character, one of the main characters, is a woman named Naomi. There was a famine in Israel, and so Naomi's husband took the family, Naomi and their two sons, from Bethlehem in Israel to the neighboring country of Moab, a little bit to the east. Now, Israel and Moab had been enemies since the time of Moses. And while Naomi and her husband were there, sad things befell them. Naomi's husband died, and her two sons also died. So Naomi became a widow. She's bereaved and she's destitute. And so she returns to her hometown of Bethlehem in Israel. She's a believer, but she's a struggling believer. She's a genuine believer. She's a true covenant partner of the Lord God of Israel, but she had fallen on hard times. In her own words, she says, "I went out full and I returned empty." The gauge is on E. She's out of gas. And she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. No, call me Mara, which means bitter. I went from full to empty. I went from pleasant to bitter. And I went from blessed to bereaved. So Naomi is resigned to the bitterness of widowhood. She's childless. She's impoverished. What can I say? The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. But there is a faint ray of hope. She has with her Ruth. Now, Ruth was married to one of Naomi's sons, who also died. So Ruth, though young, is also a widow. And Ruth is determined to stay with Naomi. Ruth is an idealized character. You'll have to look long and hard to find anything wrong with her. When Naomi decided to return to Israel, the other daughter-in-law, who was also widowed, kissed her goodbye and returned to her own people. But Ruth, we read, clung to Naomi. And then she said these beautiful words in chapter 1, verse 16. She said, where you go, there I will follow. Wherever you lodge, that is my home. Wherever you die, there I will be buried. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Do not ever urge me to go or desert your side and leave you. For may God to me do and more, if anything, but death separates you from me. What is Ruth like? I think those words say it all. Those are words of covenant faithfulness. My wife had those words sung to me at our wedding many years ago. They were precious to me then, and they still are. Words of covenant faithfulness. Our God is a God of covenant loyalty, and that means that He loves His people with an everlasting love. That's a word that we see in Scripture in different places. Actually, Kevin just mentioned it a few minutes ago when he was praying. The word steadfast love or loving kindness is a Hebrew word. You may have heard it. It's chesed. As a matter of fact, let's learn a Hebrew word today. Can you say that? Chesed. Okay, you kind of almost like you're spitting. It's a chet. Chesed. The accent on the first syllable. It's a beautiful word. It's variously translated as steadfast love, loving kindness, loyalty, faithfulness, mercy. It's the kind of love that commits to another person for that other person's benefit and betterment, even to the point of sacrifice. It's the kind of love that a mother has for her child. It's the kind of love that makes marriage a beautiful example of intimacy and companionship within the protection and boundaries of commitment. Now, Paul said this about the marriage covenant. It's a great mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Marriage is actually a picture of a greater relationship, the relationship of Jesus Christ to the church, where He's the heavenly bride and the church is the heavenly bridegroom. And He loves the church so much that He gave His life for her. So it's the kind of love that seeks the benefit and the betterment of another, even to the point of sacrifice. Now, Ruth demonstrates that quality of love and devotion to her mother-in-law, to Naomi. And that's unusual. But you see, Naomi was Ruth's link to the true God, the God of Israel. Ruth had left the gods of Moab, the idols of Moab. She had left all of that, and she'd hitched her destiny to Naomi and to the God of Israel. So when Ruth said these words, she effectively sealed her destiny. And from this point on, everything is going to be all right for Ruth, even though it might not seem to be. Ruth is faithful. Ruth is industrious. Ruth is honoring of others. Ruth is humble. Ruth sows covenant faithfulness just like a farmer sows seed. And as Ruth sows chesed, she also reaps it. Now, Boaz is the third main character in the story, and he makes his appearance in chapter 2. Boaz is described as a man of worth, a man of wealth, a man of standing in the community. Now, some wealthy men gained their wealth by unworthy means. The Proverbs tells us that their wealth will be fleeting and their standing will not stand, but not Boaz. In the events that unfold, we are going to see that he is deserving of the honor of the name a man of worth. So Ruth goes out to glean in a field, pick up the grain left over by reapers, right? And she just happens to glean in a part of the field belonging to Boaz. And we're told in the story that he just happens to be something called a kinsman redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. Talk about that a little bit more later. But this just happens to be phrase indicates that there's another character in the story, a mysterious character, and that is, of course, the eternal providential God who orders all the affairs of everyone and everything that ever has and that ever will exist. That providential God is operating behind the scenes. And he often operates behind a frowning providence. You know, we know the sun's always shining somewhere, but when the clouds come, we can't see that sun. And sometimes our lives seem to be operating under a frown of providence. That song by William Cooper, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. He plants his footsteps in the sea so he doesn't leave any footprints. Can't always see how he's working. But the song goes on to say, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Naomi and Ruth are operating in their lives under what is a frowning providence. They're not seeing the smile of God in their lives right now. And just stop for a moment. How might God be at work in your life right now? He's always at work. Maybe you're experiencing a frown of providence, and it's hiding from your sight the sunshine of God's love. This is exactly the time that you should reach out to God in trust, because that's how he deals with us in helping us grow and walk by faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, trusting in an invisible God that we can't see, feel, taste, touch, smell, and yet he is there, the most important character in the story. All right, well, those are the characters. Now, Boaz becomes aware of Ruth gleaning in his field, and he finds out she's a woman that returned from Moab with Naomi. She already has a reputation for loyalty and faithfulness. She's a hard worker, and people are aware of her character. And Boaz shows Ruth favor, and he gives instructions to his workers for her protection. He makes sure that she has water, that she has food. And in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Those are important words. But what happens here is Ruth has shown kindness to Naomi. Boaz shows kindness to Ruth, and he keeps the cycle of kindness and mercy. And by the way, that's chesed, that kindness. He keeps that cycle going. You know, there are vicious cycles of behavior that people can fall into. I was thinking of the Hatfields and the McCoys. That was a bad one. Or you can think about gang violence in Chicago. Somebody does something and somebody has to get even, and then somebody else has to get even with the one that got even, and on it goes. You see it happening online sometimes in these Twitter storms where people say nasty things to one another, and on it goes. One bad deed begets another. The act of getting even leads to another act of getting even, and the results can be disastrous. But just like there are vicious cycles, there are also gracious cycles. There's a sowing and a reaping of acts of kindness and love, and that's what we have here with Ruth and Boaz. Actually, that kindness, that chesed, began with the Lord God. And Ruth has demonstrated kindness to Naomi, and Boaz shows favor to Ruth. He makes gleaning easy for her. He goes out of his way to provide and protect her. Now, those are manly qualities, providing and protecting. That's what a man does. Now, women do this too, but these are specifically manly qualities of provision and protection. I'd just like to give a shout out to the husbands and the fathers that are here that take seriously the protection and the provision of your families. You do it day after day. I know you do. God knows it too, and he takes notice of it, and he appreciates it. He's grateful for you showing that kind of covenant love for your wives and your children. But this is actually a book that's more about women, and there's a womanly perspective that comes through very clearly here. So when we come to the end of chapter 2, where Kevin finished up last week, Ruth and Naomi, things are looking up a bit. Ruth has a steady job as a gleaner. Okay? Things are looking a little bit encouraging now, but these two women are still very vulnerable. And there's a key verse at the end of chapter 2 that's actually the turning point in the whole book. That turning point is when Ruth tells Naomi about her favorable interaction with Boaz. In chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi then said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said also to her, "The man is a close relative, a kinsman of ours, one of our redeemers." And up till this point, Naomi's been bereaved and she's bitter and she's having a hard time. She's a believer, but she's having a hard time. Now, there begins to be a turn as she sees that the Lord, his kindness, has not forsaken the living or the dead. She says the man's a close relative. He's a kinsman. He's also one of our redeemers. Now, the kinsman redeemer is a theme you'll find in the Old Testament. It's a person who had an obligation to buy his relative back if that relative had sold himself into slavery to pay off debt. Under certain circumstances also, the kinsman redeemer might be obligated to marry a widow in order to raise up a family for the dead man so that that man would not have a name or property that went out of existence. The purpose of the kinsman redeemer was so that the family name and the family land would not be lost. The kinsman redeemer is a provision in the law for family protection. It might seem strange and unimportant to us today because we don't live in an agrarian culture where our identity as well as our livelihood is tied to the land. The land is our inheritance. We're much more transient. People move all over the place, and land isn't as important to us. But that's really a modern development. For much of the world's history, Land and identity have been tied very closely together. Back in the 1980s, when I pastored a church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, some of the very best farmland in the world is found in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. When they want to do studies about farmland, they go there to find out what really makes for rich and good farmland. Contours of the land, rainfall, and all that sort of thing. Well, one day a man visited our church, and I greeted him and asked him who he was and asked him what he did. He said, well, I'm a farmer. And then I asked the follow-up question. I said, you've been farming long? And then he said, with a little bit of, I think, appropriate pride, he said, our family still has the original deed to the land signed by one of William Penn's sons. I thought, wow, I guess you have been farming a long time. See, the land and inheritance and family name go together. And for that to continue, in the culture of Israel at this time, the kinsman redeemer was essential. He's both a relative and a redeemer. He's a deliverer. He's a rescuer. If a person fell upon hard times, unable to pay debt, he might have to sell his land and perhaps even sell himself into slavery. But the law of the kinsman redeemer provided a way for a near relative, a family protector, to keep that land in the family. That way the name and the inheritance would be preserved. If a man died, that redeemer could also marry the widow, who would then have a child, but the child would be counted as the dead man's heir so as to keep his name alive and the inheritance from passing out of existence. Now, Boaz is in position to act in this way for Naomi and Ruth. And so as we come to chapter 3, Naomi is seeking rest for Ruth. Naomi cares about Ruth. But there's actually more involved in this story than the domestic relationships of these people that we've talked about. In chapter 4, this is going to open up into God's universal eternal plan of redemption for all mankind. But right now, it's located in the domestic relations of these three people. And now, chapter 3, the first 5 verses, episode 1, a risky plan. And we read, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. A risky plan. Well, Naomi begins the scene by asking 2 rhetorical questions. Should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Of course I should. Is not Boaz our relative? Of course he is. Now, if Naomi sounds like a Jewish mother here, it's because she is. Now, I had a Jewish mother, so I know what this is like. My mom would do anything for me. She was my biggest fan. She would tell me that I was strong, that I was handsome, that I was creative, that I was intelligent. And I knew those were lies. But it's nice to have someone in your corner. Well, this is what Naomi is to Ruth. She's interested in her welfare. So she has this plan. She says, make yourself as attractive as possible. Wash. Okay, they didn't take a shower every day back then. Anoint yourself. That means put on perfume because people didn't smell good. Wash, anoint yourself, put on a cloak, and go down secretly because the threshing floor is just a place for men. observe, don't let yourself be known, but observe where he lies down and wait till he's asleep, and then go softly, uncover his feet, lie down, basically show him you're available. Essentially what this is, go and ask Boaz to marry you. Sounds like a brazen plan, and it's certainly bold. What is truly amazing, though, is Ruth's response. Any of you young ladies who got that kind of advice, and then Ruth says, all that you have said, I will do. Wow. And it is very forward. It is irregular. In that culture, the man takes the initiative. Here, Ruth takes the initiative. It's the woman proposing to the man. It's the younger person proposing to the older. It's the field worker proposing to the field owner. It's the foreigner proposing to the man of Israel. And not only that, but the way that Naomi directs Ruth and the way this is written, there are a few words here that can be taken in different ways. In Hebrew, it's just as ambiguous as it is in English. Uncover the feet. The feet can be a euphemism for private parts. And to lie down with is also understood in some contexts as have intercourse with. So these are very questionable, ambiguous actions that Naomi is suggesting Ruth take. Now, those things are not the case here, but Ruth could easily be perceived as loose, as easy, as cheap. Her reputation was at stake. And even the very background of this, you may not be aware, but the very beginning of the people of Moab, read that back in Genesis, the people of Moab came into being as the result of a drunken, incestuous relationship between Lot and his older daughter. And then the people of Moab, Israel's enemies, in Numbers 25, a great plague came upon Israel because the women of Moab seduced the men of Israel, and thousands died in a plague because of this. I mean, this is the background that Ruth comes from. She could easily be perceived as, oh yeah, one of those Moabite women. So this is a very risky, very irregular, and seems almost reckless on its face. But there's actually more going on here. It's actually a very wise and a subtle course of action that Naomi has suggested Ruth undertake. Because if Naomi has read the situation correctly, Boaz may be relied upon to do the right thing and to act in line with his character and with a sense of faithful responsibility. Let's read the next section, verses 6 through 13. First, we had a risky plan. Now, this is a kind response. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet! Exclamation mark. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I'm a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. Now notice, first of all, how Ruth refers to herself. She answers, I am Ruth, your servant. And then in making her appeal, she says, I am your servant. Twice she refers to herself as a servant. But Boaz twice refers to her as daughter, as my daughter. It's a term of endearment. And Ruth doesn't presume. She doesn't say, you know, Boaz, Leviticus 25, law of the kinsman redeemer, you have an obligation here. She doesn't say that at all. She doesn't presume. She's humble. She appeals, but she does it with deference. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. I imagine that since the time that she lay down at his feet, she was tense with anticipation. What do I say if he wakes up? What do I say when he wakes up? Do I say anything? See, Naomi's instructions just left off with, lie down at his feet and the man will tell you what to do. That's as far as my plan goes. But Ruth thought about it a little bit. Maybe I should say something here. And so at midnight, when something startled him, he woke up, he found her lying there. Who are you? She was ready with a response. She said, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And those words, spread your wings, were the very words that he spoke to her the first time they met. He had blessed her in the name of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So she was essentially saying, Boaz, I believe you meant that blessing. Will you spread your wings over me as a means of God's care? Will you be the one by whom the Lord will care for me? This is beautifully subtle. She is appealing to what is noble and good in Boaz. That phrase, spread your wings, could also be translated, extend the borders of your garment over me. And that extending of the borders of a garment is symbolic of the protection that a husband gives for a wife. And Boaz doesn't miss a beat. He says to her, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first. And then he tells her not to fear. You've taken a real risk, but I'll do all that you ask. Why? For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman, a woman of noble character, a virtuous woman. There are only three places in the Bible where that term worthy woman or excellent woman or virtuous woman is used. It's here and twice in the book of Proverbs. And in the Hebrew Bible, Ruth follows the book of Proverbs. You have Proverbs and then Ruth, because at the end of Proverbs in chapter 31, you know what it talks about? The virtuous woman, the excellent wife. The woman of noble character. And you have all those verses there that describe her. And so what the Hebrew Bible did was right after that description, oh, let's have the book of Ruth, because Ruth exemplifies this, and that very term is used. I am so blessed by the fact that in this congregation, we don't just have a few Ruths. This congregation is filled with women of noble character. I mean, I could rattle off name after name after name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And you know what? Even if you are right now thinking, I'm not a virtuous woman, everybody has a past. You can be a virtuous woman and you can be a worthy man simply by repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. He's the one that washes us white as snow. And even as we go on in the future, virtuous doesn't mean perfect, okay? But virtuous does mean that you fear the Lord, It's one of the things I've always appreciated about my wife. She fears the Lord, and so she's not afraid to tell me when she thinks I'm out of line. She fears God a lot more than she fears anything else. Well, by his very next words, Boaz makes it clear he's been thinking about Ruth. He says, it's true I'm a redeemer, but there's a relative that's nearer than me. Now, he had been thinking about this. As a matter of fact, who knows? He may have had a crush on Ruth. He may have been quite smitten. But he acts honorably. He acts honorably toward her as an honor to God. He says, even though he would marry Ruth, righteous man that he is, he intends to give the nearer kinsman an opportunity to redeem her if he will. He will follow God's law. He will follow God's word. I mean, another man might have taken advantage of the situation. You got a young woman with no other means of protection, totally vulnerable, lying there at the middle of at your feet. And think, if he were even less righteous, he might have said to her something like, hey, sure, I'll marry you. How about we consummate this right now? Why wait? Just a piece of paper. He could have done that, but that would have been wrong. It would have been wrong because they are actually part of a larger culture. They're part of a covenant community. They're part of a wider family. And they need to be governed by God and his word. And so as to honor God, Boaz will not transgress the word of God. He will not take advantage of the situation. He will not take advantage of Ruth, even though he was a powerful man. He was also a man of worth. Now, I think it's important to take an opportunity to say something here clearly. My friends, sexual relations outside of marriage are sinful. Whether it's adultery, and that's when one party is married, or fornication, when neither are married, it's wrong. Now, when our culture calls these things having an affair or being sexually active, those are euphemisms that are intended to lessen the gravity of the situation. But you can't do that, not in God's eyes. And if you engage in that, you're going to have more than a little trouble. It's because God loves us that he puts boundaries around sexual relations between a man and a woman. It must be kept within the boundaries of the covenant relationship of marriage, where vows have been expressed and where faithfulness has been promised. Loving companionship can flourish in that kind of an environment. It really is a gift so precious that it requires the protection of commitment. Ruth and Boaz recognize this and honor this, so God will honor them. Now, if you have failed or are failing in this area, I have good news for you. There's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. All that is required is that we repent of our sins and forsake them and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. And he forgives us and can wash us white as snow. This is why we need a Savior. We're all temptable. We're all prone to falling. But God is gracious and shows us the way that we should go. I'm so glad there's forgiveness in Jesus. It brings us to the third part of this chapter. I call it the anti-climax, or you could title it just wait. So, tension's been rising. They finally have this conversation. It's the middle of the night. What is it supposed to do? Well, the last verse is 14 through 18. So she lay down at his feet until the morning. That's what he told her to do. But arose before one could recognize another, and he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring me the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? I wonder how Naomi slept that night. And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he settles the matter today." So there's all this rising tension. Will they marry? What about this other relative? Will he butt in and mess things up? What's going to happen? Well, it's a cliffhanger. That's the end of this episode. Wait, my friends, for the next episode. Or if you want to, you can read chapter 4 on your own. We're going to get to it next week. I mean, Naomi had said to him, "You lie at his feet, and the man will tell you what to do." And he did tell her what to do. He said, "Lie down, remain here till morning. But when they arose, before anybody could recognize one another, you're going to have to leave." They are discreet. He's concerned for her reputation. They have done nothing improper, but you can do nothing improper and still be accused of doing things improper. He wanted to spare her that. And then he provides this generous gift for her to take back to Naomi. And that's significant because Naomi said, "I'm empty." And he said, "You can't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." So this is an indication of a fullness that's going to come. And then after reporting on her exciting evening, Naomi tells Ruth this. He says, "Look, I've been seeking rest for you, but I guarantee you something. The man will not rest until he settles this." And that's really true. When a guy decides, "That's the girl for me," he does not rest until he gets it squared away. That's how men are. And, anyway, this is going to be true for Boaz, too. He's wasting no time, but that's the end of the chapter. All right, we got to tie up a few knots here just to do a little tidying up here. The key word that occurs in this chapter over and over again is the word redeemer. Talked about the kinsman redeemer. A redeemer is someone who buys back. Ruth needs to find a redeemer in order to find rest. And when Ruth finds the Redeemer, she'll rest. As I said earlier, Ruth spoke those beautiful words of loyal commitment to Naomi. When she did that, her destiny was settled. She's going to be fine. You commit yourself to the covenant God, you're going to be fine. There may be some frowns of providence, but you will ultimately find rest. As a matter of fact, right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have entered into rest. Read Hebrews chapter 4, and it says, we have received rest. But then the writer goes on to say, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, a Sabbath rest. So we have rest, but there remains a rest. What's going on here? Well, my friends, none of us are in heaven yet. You have that rest by faith, the promise of God. But there's lots of times when we're restless and when things are not going good, and it requires our trust and our faith in God. Now, the Old Testament was written for our instruction, and it contains these interesting things called types and shadows. It gives us a lot of stories and themes and things that, while they have meaning in themselves, are pointing to something further. When you think about foreshadowing, that's a literary term, but just think about a shadow. If we go outside right now and it's sunny, I'll cast a shadow. What is that shadow? It's obviously connected with me, but it's not me. It points to me. If you follow the shadow, then you arrive at the substance. And similarly, in the Old Testament, you have shadows that point to a substance. You have the shadow of sacrifice. The Passover lamb was sacrificed, but that was pointing to another lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that's our Lord Jesus. Similarly here, you have this kinsman redeemer, and Boaz as kinsman redeemer is pointing forward to a greater kinsman redeemer, the one who would redeem us with his very blood, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Boaz is a type or a shadow of Jesus, and Ruth, well, that's us. For you and me as individuals, if we trust in Jesus, Our destiny is secure. Our future rest is assured because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. If your heart's not at rest, you have to ask yourself why. A lot of people try a lot of different things to get rest. Some of them are artificial. All of them are temporary. Jesus is the only one who can provide ultimate rest for our souls. But again, we're not one of us here in heaven yet. If you're listening to my voice, you're still alive, and that means God's got more work for you to do. He wants you to engage in acts of covenant loyalty, acts of chesed, in good works, in works that witness to the reality and the faithfulness of God. But for all of you here, and especially for our guests, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's an invitation for you to trust in Jesus. It's an invitation for all of us at all times to trust in Jesus, to believe in him, to turn to him with our whole heart, because Jesus gives rest. The fullness hasn't come yet, but it will. So wait. In the meantime, we're not empty-handed. No, we got all this measure of barley given to us. We're well provided for. And one more thing. As individuals, this is true, but this is also true for the church. It's true for Covenant Life Church. It's true for the church universal. That beautiful hymn, "The Church's One Foundation," has these words: "Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious will be the church at rest." It's not yet, but it will be the church at rest. In the meantime, we have union with God, the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is already won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly on high, may dwell with thee. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Thank you for the price that he paid, the sacrifice that he made to redeem us at the cost of his very blood. Lord, we are right to worship Jesus and to give you thanks. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for blessing us by applying the truth of salvation to our hearts so that we can have peace and rest in measure even right now. Oh Lord, please encourage my brothers and sisters that are here, especially those that are laboring under a frowning providence. Help them to trust in you, that the sunshine of your smile is never, never going away. In Jesus' name.